Very nice, guys. They have no idea how they're going to get off the stage right now. This is their first time, so watch them. They're going, oh, where do I go? Not bad, not bad. The last shall be first, you know, the Bible says. Well, good morning. Our screen is in, as you well know. And actually, we had some, you know, with any, there's been a few changes, obviously, and changes are always fun to live through, and there's been a number of people here a lot. Our projector did not come in, so the gentleman that's putting it in decided to rent one for us today because we kind of lovingly insisted that he do that. We've been very, very patient, so he was very kind to do that. So everything will get dialed in as we go on. Somebody came up to me, and he says, well, where's the cross? And I said, it's in your heart. No, I didn't say that. We decided since we took it down, it wouldn't. We didn't want to scare the drummer every week. So we just made a sort of an executive decision. And outside, if you go out on the lawn, it's set up because there's a guy named Chato that's done a lot of stuff around here over the years as a contractor and a great guy. And he loves lighting and stuff. And five of his guys were here Wednesday putting the screen up. And so we got the cross out here, and Chato got his men, and they all stood under it and went, you know, and I got great photos, and I go, we got to do this Sunday. It was from God, believe me. So outside, all your kids are having an opportunity to be under the cross and act like they're carrying it. And I just insisted to the guys, that I said, I don't want to lose a kid because the cross, 300-pound cross falls on them. So they propped it up real good, I trust. And some of you can go out there if you want later, and it'll just be a fun time out there for that. So today's theme, getting in the family, and you'll see as we work through things what that means and how that's to spark your life. We all want to belong. It's part of who we are. It's part of the makeup of who we are. And when we belong, we do better. We just do better. Not just in a nuclear family, which we hope goes well, and they all don't go well, and we know that. And great sadness and loneliness comes from that when it falls apart. But my intro today, no surprise to you, it's a video just for you. Let's have some fun. We just had to have a little fun. Ladies, I know many of you like the big screen, but it's really a guy thing. And I'll do anything to get guys in the church that is reasonable and fair. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch our hearts in these chairs today. Lord, thank you that you're always here for us. And I just pray, Lord, as we try to understand truth and apply it to our lives, that you would bless the effort, that the hard work of everybody getting here with themselves and their families, that it just pay off this day in our world, in our lives. We love you, Lord. We want to learn to love you more. So help us in that pursuit. Assist us as we move down that road. We want to be people who care about other people the way we ought to. So I pray, Lord, you'd touch each of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're tackling a bit of a tough passage, and it's an interesting week to tackle this, and you'll sense that as we move through things. But let's just jump right in and see what God brings out of this as best we can know. Number one there in your notes, if we're honest, and we like to get honest here as often as possible, everybody wants a miracle. There's just something about us as human beings. We want miracles. We don't expect them necessarily if we have experience in life, but there's something about us that want them. And this is a bit of a touchy subject, and I want to say that going in. But it's where we want God to respond. We want him to respond to what we ask and what we sense that we need. We want him to do the thing we want. It's part of our nature. And in some sense, we certainly have the freedom to ask him, the Bible teaches. We want him to fix our problem, to heal our loved one when we face that in life. We want him to come through for us. We don't talk about this a lot, but that's what we really want. Again, we're getting honest here, all right? We're pulling back the covers. That's what we want. When we see other people go through things and think, what if I went through that? What would I do? What would I think? How would I feel? We sometimes think, well, why not me? Why don't you do this for me, God? Not like we're really mad at him, but we really want him to do it. We really do. After all, I've been faithful. I mean, come on, look at my life. I'm not perfect, but I've been faithful. And Jesus, at times, the Bible teaches, as we've been moving through things, he healed everybody. Every disease, every challenge they faced, physically, blind people, lepers, a withered hand, it's fixed. Why not my situation? Come on, Lord. We want a miracle here and now. These are questions we ask. We don't talk about a lot because there's not really a good answer, but they're questions we ask. If you haven't, you haven't faced tragedy. And when you do, you see this happen. Today is a message that speaks to that in a roundabout way, as you'll see. It touches on why we want to see things happen, why we want signs from heaven, which again, we don't talk about, but we kind of want it. Everybody kind of wants to see a miracle. It sounds pretty cool. We read about it. We teach about it in the Bible week after week, especially journeying along with Jesus. We long to experience that power to kind of feel God in a real, marvelous, fantastic way. Other people seem to experience that. Why not me? Why not me? We often, in truth, want a little bit more from God. Again, this is touchy stuff. Didn't expect me to start this way, did you? So, the point is Jesus will never be a genie in a bottle for anybody. And sometimes that's kind of what we want. At least kind of. Well, what are we talking about? You have some Pharisees in a packed house, okay? Going after Jesus once again in front of others, which they seem to do over and over again as we were working through his life. Pick it up there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Remember what had just happened before this. They claimed that he was casting out demons by the power of the devil. Some really strong words from these religious leaders, and he gave strong words right back to them, as he does a little bit today. In verse 38, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law Now, these are men who had spent years in intensive study of the scriptures, the Torah and the rabbinic traditions, all of them. They knew them forwards and backwards. They were the guys that were the professionals, if you will, at understanding and teaching this stuff. These teachers of the law said to him, they are answering his unbelievable accusations. Remember, you brood of vipers, you snakes, to the religious leaders who were perceived as the most pure guys among them. They said to him, they said, teacher, or they come at him with a question. Now, we see this as sort of, if somebody calls you a teacher, it's sort of an honor, but this is really a sarcastic expression coming from them because they understood in their world that they would never listen to anybody that wasn't inside the beltway of their world. Only other teachers of the law could teach teachers. Nobody else could ever have anything that would be really worthwhile speak into them. They didn't see themselves as servants. They didn't see themselves as learners. They were the teachers of the law, and they viewed themselves that way. Nobody was qualified to teach them except one another. Let's go on. Teacher, he says, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a sign from you. Now, this is an official demand from these men who were leaders in the world they were walking in and living in for Jesus to prove himself as Messiah. Right in front, they said, we want to see a sign from you. The implication is if he's the Messiah, he could spit out a miracle. Boom! Bam! I just woke two people up. Now, the type of sign they wanted, it isn't given. We're not told in the scriptures. And I don't think it was just to levitate something like this monitor. Ooh, maybe. But we don't know what the sign was. Maybe make the oceans, it probably was a doozy. Make the oceans go dry for a day. Make, stop the sun from going down for a couple days. Maybe add some hair to our balding heads. Yeah, I don't. Maybe it was a doozy of some sort. We don't know. But obviously, he had been healing people. They had seen it. They had witnessed it. He had been casting out demons, which is pretty special stuff. He created what? High-end wine from water. Everybody tasted it and knew it came from him. They wanted more. And they wanted more in a way, they wanted it now. They wanted it on demand. They wanted it per their request. So they're making a demand of God. And it's interesting to look at this from our perspective, which is different than theirs, certainly, as most of us are believers and followers of Jesus. But when we ask the question, when we pull back the covers and say, who am I really? What do I really want? How could God be more confirmed to me? How could I get more committed? Sometimes we head down this path. The truth is, they wanted to tell God what to do. They wanted to tell him what to do. They wanted God to submit to them. They didn't want Jesus this way, the way he was offering himself. They wanted Jesus to be different. And the problem for us at times is that we want sometimes Jesus to be different. Now, we don't admit it. We don't talk about it. But we think, well, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God stop that? They're just human questions. There's nothing wrong with the question. But we got to ask, where does it come from? What is its source? We don't like everything Jesus says. We like most things. We're good guys. But why do you say that right there? Why? What's the deal? We don't like what he allows to happen. We don't like sometimes the freedom that's been given to mankind. What is free will? It's free will to do good or to do bad or to do really bad. Look how Jesus responds to their question. Teacher, would you give us a sign? To their inappropriate request, by the way. Verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation. Now he's talking right to them specifically. And again, Jesus brings some emotionally challenging words to these religious leaders. You always got to consider the context of what's being said and why it's being said. These religious leaders represented a Jewish nation that had wandered away from God and wandered into legalism and self-righteousness. These men thought they were the deciders of things. God wasn't. God couldn't come to them in the way he wanted to. He needed to come to them in the way they demanded. We always have to ask the question, are we thinking that way anywhere in our life? That we have the right to tell God what to do and when to do it. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. He's telling them, and us, frankly, today, we have no right to put this expectation on God. And when or if we do, it's out of line. You don't have this right. And then he just tells them directly, none will be given. Bam! It's not happening, guys. It's not happening. I'm not doing it. You don't have the right to ask me, and I'm not going to do what you asked. What you want, you're not going to get. And has there ever been a time in your life where you really wanted something and you pleaded with God and it made real sense to you and you didn't get it? That's a little different situation with these religious leaders fighting against him. But the heart of the matter is, I kind of know that feeling. Don't you? He says, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, who's Jonah? Well, most of us know his story a bit. He refused to obey God and preached to the Ninevites. He said, I'm not going to do it. And a great storm happened, and Jonah's kind of thrown into the ocean. And then a big fish or whale, some versions say a sea monster, but it was obviously large, swallowed him. Now, I just got to tell you, just for fun, I don't know why this happens to me. I really don't. I did not plan this, believe me. But yesterday, I got four teenagers out on a 24-foot boat out 3 miles out. They're tubing, and I think they're crazy to tube in the ocean because I've watched Shark Week. You're bait, man. But you know, it hasn't been a shark attack in Redondo Beach, I don't know, ever. Well, maybe we shouldn't ask, but there's people here that probably would know. but so they're tubing and having the time of their life, and we kind of stopped and paused, and they just wanted to play on the tube and do their thing and, you know, see how long they could stand up. You know, they're constantly competing. And there's a couple of them on the tube messing around about 25 feet away from the boat. And we hear, we're 3 miles out, 2 miles, 3 miles out right here. They hear this it was just an enormous noise. And the biggest whale in the sea goes, whoa, 50 feet away. And it's a little freaky when you're on a tube. And they start paddling towards it. You know, that's just kids. That is just kids. Now, why God gave me that story for today? He's humorous. It's just hilarious. But he was a big, nice whale, not a nasty one, okay? Not the same story. But this is what the Bible teaches happened to Jonah. He lived in a fish or a whale for 3 days. God provided a way to allow this to happen. And he was spit out on shore, and he went back and did what he was told. Did what God told him to do. And we're going to talk more about this later. And when you get the more of a complete story of what he headed back to, it's a little frightening. You understand why he'd run away. So would you, and so would I. But God had something else in mind. And Jesus continues the story or the theme, point two today in our notes. Jesus tells what happened and will happen. And that's what he lays out to us. Jonah's experience pointed to what Christ would do. Jonah's experience was a picture, if you will, of what was coming. What are we talking about? Well, he goes on in verse 40, for as Jonah, he's telling these Pharisees who knew the story of Jonah well, and this was the sign that they would be given, he's telling them. All right, he's setting them up for something. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. Now, can I just tell you that this story is not allegory? This is something that people like out there. And it's really sad when they put all these stories in the Old Testament that are a bit far-fetched, that couldn't have really happened, They call them allegory, and they just kind of gloss over them. Listen, the Word of God is not allegory anywhere. Now, we by faith, we don't understand it all. We can't go back and experience it, but it is truth from the beginning to the end. And if you don't believe it now, you will understand it in heaven. Because you'll see the DVD on a really big screen in heaven, I'm sure. But it's not allegory. Jonah was really in the belly of a fish. He really survived, and he came back a changed man. That's what happened to him. That's why he could do what we'll see that he did later. He came back with less fear and more courage. Jesus stakes his whole reputation on this truth. You see, when they say that Jonah is allegory, they're saying Jesus is allegory. That's exactly what they're saying, because he's using right here in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, Jonah as a key component of what's going to happen. And that is the sign that these Pharisees need to receive, at least in part, to believe and to have their life changed. He goes on, so in like fashion as with Jonah, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Prior to his resurrection, he's referring to. Now, that has not happened yet. He's sort of foretelling the future here. He's telling these guys, look, you got a shot now. You're going to have a shot later. Believe now, believe later. Just believe, boys. This is the sign you're going to get. His future resurrection was not the kind of sign they wanted or demanded. They wanted something different. They wanted their deal done. Then we'll believe you're the Messiah. You do what we say, and then we'll embrace you as Messiah. And Jesus is telling them, this is all you had in Jonah, and this is all you're going to get, is my resurrection. And Jesus is telling them and us today, the resurrection is the main sign that heaven is going to give you. And if this doesn't do it, even a miracle can't help you. If Jesus allows me right now to levitate that monitor right there up to 10 or 12 feet, you're all wondering if I got it cabled, right? It would be pretty impressive, actually. I should have thought about that. And you can't explain it. It's not going to help you believe. God has done enough for us to believe in Him. And the question is, will you or won't you? Number three, keep moving here. Messed up people responded to God. This is part of His story that He's telling these religious leaders and the folks that are in this house. Jesus continues with his illustration, and before we get into the next section, let me tell you a little bit about the Ninevites, just for a moment. They were some of the meanest people on the planet at that time, and even since. They were some of the most fierce people that have ever lived, and cruel, and brutal, and unkind. There was a reason Jonah said no to God. He didn't feel safe. He just felt like his life would be snuffed out like they'd snuffed out so many before. The entrance to the town of Nineveh had skulls on both sides of the entrance mounded up that had had their heads whacked off just to put fear in the people that came into their world. For punishment, the Ninevites would take you out to the desert, dig a big hole, bury you in that hole, and only your head would be out. That sounds pretty unkind. In the desert. No sunscreen. Then they'd take the tongue out of your mouth and put a stake through it. Alive. And then worst of all, if you will, you'd be right next to a big nasty anthill. And that's the way you die. Now, I don't know if I could explain anything more brutal today. That's who the Ninevites were. So when Jonah said, look, I'm not going. I understand. I'm not going there either. I ain't like talking about it. My skin crawls. That's why Jonah said, forget it, God. They're messed up people. They're messed up. Now, he didn't say it quite like that, but you get the point. Look what happened to them, the Ninevites. After God did his miracle with the fish, and some people, by the way, believe historically that one of the reasons why Jonah had such impact is he was bleached. He was just different. He looked different, having the experience of being in the whale. And he came back, and he was just, you know, anytime you get your life is saved in a unique way, it makes deep impact. But he just went back, and he was unafraid. And he looked different. That's part of the story, but you don't need to know that today. We'll teach that one day when we teach Nehemiah. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh, these mean, nasty guys, horrible, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And that's you guys, you religious leaders. So what's he saying? They know who the Ninevites were. They understand. And they're going to judge me, a Pharisee? What are you talking about? And Jesus is telling them, this is what's true. You aren't doing the right thing, fellas. And you think you are. But you're not. These Ninevites, because of their changed life, they had turned to God and stopped not believing and changed their whole life and culture as they knew it. He goes on to say, for they repented, these men of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah. They responded, these messed up people responded to preaching. They moved from not believing to believing. It's what you want your life to do in every way. Notice here that they responded to the preaching. You ask the question, how am I going to change my life? A big component of it is preaching. Are you willing to listen to a guy like me? It's not about me. What's about a guy like me that is willing to bring truth that is really, really uncomfortable to the table? A guy like me never wants to chase you away, for sure. At least I generally believe that. I'm just kidding. Just messing with you. But you're willing to take it. You're willing to be changed by it. You're willing to let God speak into your life through guys like me. It's that simple. And they changed. And now, Jesus says, coming at the Pharisees, you've got to remember who his audience is. Now something greater than Jonah is here. Yeah, he's like saying, look, Jonah's story is cool. Come on. It's a big fish. He didn't want to go. He went, and they all changed their life. But what you have, fellas, is historically huge, Jesus is saying. It's too good to be true. Guys, I'm here with you. I'm the Messiah, and you're rejecting me. Forget about the big fish. I'm right here. And they're not getting it. Jesus gives us another illustration, along the same lines. He says, the queen of the south, the queen of ancient Persia, Sheba is who he's talking about in Lower Arabia, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And they know who this was. This was a wicked society, messed up people, selfish. They were very successful because of agriculture, and the Indian trade came right through their property. And they were enormously wealthy and well-known as the party central place. Pier Avenue at Hermosa Beach was ancient Sheba, okay? And he's saying, they are going to stand judgment over you, Pharisees. And this is making them crazy at this point. He goes on, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. She knew there was something she was missing. With all of her power and all of her might and all of her money, she knew she needed something different. It wasn't enough. And she heard about this fellow, the wisest man that ever lived. And she went to him and she heard about God. And she heard about forgiveness and faith from the smartest man that ever lived. Who are you listening to? What voices do you hear? And you let feed into your life regularly. And he goes on and he says, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Now stop the train here. We're talking about the smartest guy that had ever lived. They studied the Proverbs. They knew who Solomon was. They kind of worshipped him as much as any man would worship him that wanted to be a lover of God. And Jesus is saying right here that I'm smarter than Solomon. This is so bold. Maybe not seem bold to us. And he's saying, he's right in front of you. I'm him. I'm smarter than Solomon. Guys, he's telling him, these people responded to me. They get it. And you fellas, you don't. You're not seeing who I really am. You're missing something, and the thing you're missing is it's me. And I wonder, could we as Christians, in our desire to obey God's word and to be Christians, could we be missing Jesus somewhere? Not believing in him, but in our devotion to him alone above all things? Just a thought. Number four, let's keep moving. Jesus offers an illustration to sign seekers here in our story. Remember, there's a little of this in all of us, this wanting signs. Let's remember that. Can you turn that air on, Joe, so I don't lose people here? We want to survive the service. Jesus is once again trying to expose these religious leaders. That's where this part of the story comes from, to what was going on and to how clueless they were and how really in truth how far away they were. So Jesus lays on them some heavy stuff here, and this is probably the hardest part of the message. I hope that you get it today. Remember, these are teachers of the law, and they get this stuff, and he's going deep here in a world that they live in, and one that we kind of frankly ignore a little bit, and we probably shouldn't. I don't know exactly how to deal with it, but we're going to do our best. Verse 43, he says, when an impure spirit, now remember who he's talking to, he's talking here about a demon, and this unclean spirit is the main character in this whole illustration. It refers to a demon, which is a fallen angel participating as an evil co-worker here, and you're going to see the display of this. And remember, this is Jesus talking here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, so in some way he's removed, we don't know how, but he was removed from this fella, this man, comes out of a person, he says it goes through arid places, a desert. The idea is desolate, waterless places, barren, seeking rest. And when he speaks of seeking rest, he's talking about he's trying to find satisfaction, like everybody is. So is this demon for who he is. He wants a place of greater satisfaction and does not find it as Jesus tells this story. Fails to find a suitable host to possess, to participate with, to control. Verse 44 says, then it says, this demon, this unclean spirit, I will return to the house I left. Back to the fella that I was kicked out of or sent away from. And he goes back to the place where he found satisfaction and success, this evil, unclean spirit, demon, if you will. When it arrives, and here's maybe the saddest part of the story he's telling, it finds the house unoccupied. In other words, it's just a house that, a body, if you will, that nothing else was there. No God, no relationship with the Savior, no impact from truth. Nothing to fight against the power of the evil that wanted to participate with him. And then he goes on, interestingly, to say, swept clean and put in order. So it was living right in a moral way. Something had changed in this fellow's life. And really, what he's doing here, he's telling a story about the Pharisees. You think you're good. You think you're clean. But your motivation is whacked, guys. You're out of order. Even though you've got this moral stuff happening that looks good. He was free from his past actions, had some type of reform going on. Now it gets a little weird and scary, and I want to admit that up front. Not that it hasn't been already a little weird and scary, but seriously, we're talking about demons here, and this is never comfortable. It just isn't for any of us, I don't think. And you can ask the question, how did two young men from Russia blow up a couple hundred people? I mean, really. Do you think they just had a bad day? Something weird's going on here. It's not just two bad guys making a choice. We like to think that. Oh, they went bad. There's more going on here than you want to admit to. And we don't understand it. There's a whole war, the Bible says, in the heavenlies going on that we don't participate in, except by way of our submission to God. Let's go on. It does get weird. I'm just admitting that up front. You scared? Verse 45. I am, but then it goes, this unclean spirit, and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. So there's some kind of teamwork, co-work going on here of major evil. This evil spirit understood the way of temptation is the idea here, and the promise of wrong living for fun and fulfillment. And isn't that what our kids are subject to? Trying to look for something beyond God to enjoy this life, and some of us have wrestled through in our life. And they understood in a way that excites the senses, here and now. Let's go on. And they go in and live there. Living means to dwell. Where Jesus does not live, demons are welcome. That's what the Bible's laying out. It's a little frightening. Let's go on. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. He ends up messed up more than before. Things actually get worse. And in truth, how often does this happen where people go from bad, messed up, to really messed up? And we ask the question, how did that happen? Why didn't they get well? They had a shot out. Somebody threw them a rope here and a rope here, and they didn't grab onto it. And my thinking is, as Jesus is presenting that to those guys and to us today here in Torrance, California, through the truth, there's a whole lot going on, more than we know. This is a stunning confrontation of these religious leaders. They know he's talking about them. This is why they wanted to kill him and finally ended up killing him. Then Jesus turns the table on the discussion and he gives them another opportunity to change, as he does to us over and over and over again. He tells everyone, number five and last, who gets to be family with Jesus. Now the big question of the day, obviously, per the theme, is how can I be in the family? Me. You. How can I be sure I'm in? How can I also, really, frankly, based on what Jesus has just said, protect my life from evil, from the influence of evil, from being available to it? We'll look at Matthew chapter 12. While Jesus is confronting the Pharisees inside a filled house, as we spoke about earlier, apparently his family was outside this house, wanting to get inside, and you know, family always want backstage passes, want some privilege. Verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd inside the house, his mother and brother stood outside. They were in the crowd outside, wanting to speak to him. Family always feels special. It's part of the privilege. They just feel like they deserve special attention, and in a sense, they do. They get access other people don't have. This is normal, and this is in truth what makes this illustration so powerful. He says in verse 47, someone told him, somebody comes inside the house and says, excuse me, Jesus, can I get a moment? He says out loud, your mother, mom, and your brothers are standing outside. This is tough for the Catholic Church brothers, but that's another story. This crowd is on the inside and they like it, the ones that are in the house now. We all want to be on the inside. And he says, wanting to speak to you. Now, we don't know why they wanted to speak to Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible does imply here that they wanted access, maybe to protect him. They knew what the religious leaders were thinking. They were hearing stories out and about, and their son, what is he doing? He's going to die. He's going to get hurt. He's going to get beat up. They're thinking all that stuff, and it ended up happening. We don't know. Verse 48. He, Jesus, replied to him, the guy who informed him that his mom and brother were outside. Who is, he says out loud to this crowd and the Pharisees, who is my mother and who are my brothers? So he poses a question. Jesus is the greatest question asker on the planet. Become like Jesus. Ask questions. Your relationships will double and triple. Pointing to his disciples, he said, he grabbed the teaching moment like he often does, here are my mother and my brothers. He's teaching everybody in the room, and certainly us today. Who's invited into the family? Who gets to be in? Verse 50, for whoever, anybody, not just my disciples, but whoever, anybody can participate, it's open to all, does the will of my Father in heaven, participating with what you've learned, is willing to hear truth, understand it, and then act upon it, obeying because you love him, not because you have to, not because you earn salvation, proving you know him by your actions, is my brother and sister and mother. And the idea is they belong to me. So the way in is just to respond in faith and then follow. Somehow you got to get to a place where you're willing to respond. You're willing to follow. Well, what can we learn? Real quick, let's get through this so I can get you out and get a picture at the cross. Number one, because I really want you to be at the cross in every way in your life. Number one, we like the thought of signs and miracles. Just face it. I mean, if you're honest, you can't say, no, I don't want to see any miracles. You wouldn't mind it. Jesus says you don't need it. You get me, and I'm enough. Number two, anybody can come to know Jesus. If the Ninevites got saved, so can you. The walls will not fall down if you go to church. Messed up people can find God. Messed up people can get help from Jesus. Messed up people can get well. Messed up people can find peace. And we're talking lasting peace that surpasses understanding, that is way beyond us. Number three, what motivates us is a big deal. Evil will come after you. The Bible seems to be implying that. And it may be super powerful, high octane. Get ready by following Jesus, by trusting Him. Get your kids saved, man. Get their fannies where they can hear truth. To protect them. You think you can protect them from stuff that we can't even see? You get them in love with Jesus, and you can't force them, but you can certainly help them by loving them yourself. And number four and last, doing God's will confirms family status. If you want to be sure you're in the family, as we've talked about today, if you want to have confidence in your relationship with God, if you want to have the fullest peace possible, if you want to help others find Jesus, doing God's will is mandatory. It's not optional. And you have to make that decision. Living out what Jesus teaches builds into our confidence and protects us. And protects us. And I want to close with this, and then I'll pray. Okay.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd. I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd. I'll need you to remind me that I should obey God. I'll act like I don't have any problems.
I need you to show me how to share my struggles with others.
Oh, let's have a lot of money so I can buy what I want.
I need you to teach me that my things belong to God.
That my things belong to God.
I'll struggle with my looks and appearance.
I'll need you to remind me that God wanted to only me.
I'll tend to think about myself before others.
I'll need you to teach me that the last will become first.
The last will become first.
The last will become first.
I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am.
I'll think I'm a lot smarter than I actually am.
I'll need you to show me how to learn from God's wisdom.
I'll want to avoid hard conversations.
I'll want to avoid hard conversations.
I'll need you to show me how to speak the truth.
In love. In love.
I'll look for happiness in many different places.
I'll need you to show me that joy is
found in following Christ.
I'll find myself stuck in bad habits.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
To point me toward Christ when no one else will.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can have you, that we can allow you to lead our lives. What a privilege in so many ways. And Lord, may we just stand up in our life in every way that we can, with love, with respect always, and just graciously give you audience in our life and allow you to lead us. And not just believe in you, but allow you to lead. And just follow in every way that we can. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Have a wonderful day.